makes himself available to us, but we must be willing to seek him. We'll study about that a little bit this morning. Our deacon of the week is Brother Keith Campbell, and he's going to come. He's going to read from the book of Acts in chapter 12, verses 20 through 23. And today we're going to look at the death of Herod. So if you would, please stand for the reading of God's word and give Keith your full attention. After he's done reading the scripture, he will pray a prayer of invocation.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Like the pastor said, I'm reading in Acts chapter 12, verses 20 to 23. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, having made Blastus the king chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day Herod arrived in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made a speech unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave God the glory and was eaten by worms and gave up the ghost. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this another day to be in your house, Father, to come together to worship and praise you. Father, we thank you for the choir, Miss Kathy, and our AV team, Father. And now as we go into our time of service, we ask you to be with our prayer pastor. Guide him, direct him, Father. Hide him behind the cross and give him the words to say. Father, we ask that each and every one here open their hearts and minds and take the message to heart. And Father, we ask that Satan and his demons be kept out of this place in Jesus' name. Father, we love you, we honor you, and we praise you. And we pray all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we all say together, amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Deacon. I appreciate you so much. So we've been going through the book of Acts for the past several weeks. And we are in chapter 12. And last week we looked at the fact that Herod had killed James, the brother of John, and he had imprisoned Peter. Last week, we looked at the account of Peter being freed from prison. And so we go on in the story and we start looking at Herod, this king of this area of Israel. Now, I want to remind you that in that time, the Israeli kings were hand in hand with the Roman government. The Roman government would only allow them to be a king over this part of the land if they were in agreement with the Roman government. So Herod is trying to please the Jews and please the Romans all at one time. But one thing that they did, and that we are guilty of doing as well, is the Israeli kings traded their trust in God for favor from the Roman government. And many of us will do that today. We will trade our faith in God for the acceptance of the world. And there are many who claim to be Christians, but yet live to appease those in the world instead of trying to live to please God. And we see that happen here with Herod. Now, you know that name Herod. We read it early in the Gospels because it was Herod who had every male child under the age of 2 murdered, trying to get rid of the Messiah. This is a different Herod. Herod is a family name. So we will look at that a little bit. But we see these different Herods and the evilness that they have. As a matter of fact, a lot of scholars trust the account of a man named Josephus, who was a Jewish historian. And one of the things that some non-believers and atheists will say is Why do you just trust the Bible? How come we don't have any other writings? Well, we do. There are extra biblical writings. And one of them is Josephus and another one named Diocletian and a couple of other historians at that time wrote about these things that were going on. So biblical scholars, by and large, trust the Josephus' description of the Herodian politics of the time. And the politics depict Agrippa, Herod Agrippa, as very Jewish in the presence of Jews and very Roman when he's with the Romans. So he is living a double-minded life. He is doing his best to appease those in Rome and also appease those of the Jewish faith and the Jewish heritage. The same thing can be said of Pontius Pilate. We all know who Pontius Pilate was. He was the governor of the area when Jesus was brought before the kangaroo courts and falsely accused and found guilty. They took him to Pilate. Well, Pilate was in trouble with the Roman government because of the uprising in Jerusalem, especially when the place was so crowded because of the Passover feast. So Pilate was trying to do everything he could to appease the Romans and appease the Jews. And because the Jewish people gathered together and shouted, "Crucify him," when Jesus was presented, Jesus went to the cross. And if you'll remember in that depiction, there was a murderer named Barabbas who was presented along with Jesus, and Pontius Pilate said, "It is the custom every year during Passover to let one prisoner go. Do you want this murderous man Barabbas, who wreaks havoc with your people, do you want him freed, or do you want this teacher named Jesus who's been walking around healing people and trying to bring people to God? Which one do you want set free?" They said Barabbas. They said Barabbas. They wanted Barabbas set free so Jesus would die. Folks, if we're not careful, we claim to know Jesus, but because he is ruining our good time and our position and our life, we want him crucified again so he's out of the picture and we can live however we want to. And we see this happening with Herod. Okay, so understand that Herod came from a heritage of evil. Herod the Great was the one that murdered the Bethlehem baby boys when Jesus was born, and the wise men told him the Messiah has been born. He took that as a threat to his throne. He did not want someone to come along and to take him away from his power and position on his throne and with the Roman government. So he ordered the execution of Bethlehem's baby boys. Everybody under the age of 2 was to be put to death so he could eradicate this threat they called the Messiah. Folks, that's no different than the abortions that are going on in America today. Just murder these babies so because they're going to be inconvenient. So just get rid of them. And to me, there is no difference there. Then we go on and we see Herod Antipas. And he was involved in Jesus' trial. Different Herod. Herod Antipas. So he was involved in making sure Jesus was declared guilty of the trumped up charges against him. And now we see Herod Agrippa the First, who murdered the Apostle James and wanted to murder Peter. And so there'll be another Herod Agrippa, the second that we'll read about later on in Acts, who actually becomes a judge of Paul's when Paul is brought up on charges. Okay? So this generational sin and curses that follow the line of Herod, all of that can be ended. You may have heritage that is evil. You may have parents and grandparents that were never Christians. You may have relatives who done unspeakable evil things in your past. You may have been brought up in a household where you feel like that you were maybe ignored or in a worst case scenario, even abused. That doesn't mean your life has to go forward that way. You see, we can't spend our time living in the past. We must look forward. Jesus has the power to break generational curses. But you must put your faith in Jesus and quit worrying about your past. So because you have a checkered past or background doesn't mean you have to stay that way. And so Herod could have changed this, but he once again was too prideful of his power and prestige that he didn't want to let this go. So, number two, Herod found favor with the Jews. He moved the seat of government from Caesarea to Jerusalem. A lot of people may not know that. But he wanted favor with the Jews. He wanted the Jews to like him. So he moved the seat of government to Jerusalem, and that elevated the city in the eyes of the world at that time. He even began to rebuild the city's northern wall. Many Jews at that time considered these days a better era. Even though Rome still ruled them, they felt like something was going on, that they were getting closer to independence because this King Herod was doing things to help them become more sovereign. He also found favor with the temple leaders, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because the temple leaders at that time wanted Christianity to end. They wanted it done away with. They wanted this Jesus character to go away because people were coming to Jesus in droves. They were no longer giving their money to the temple, and the temple leaders were in danger of losing their position of hierarchy. The higher you were in the temple, the more esteemed you were in society, and the more money you had, they were in danger of losing that. So they wanted Christianity stopped. So when Herod had James executed, it found favor with the temple elite. And in Acts 12, 2 through 3, says he executed James, John's brother, with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too during the festival of unleavened bread. So here we see the only reason he took Peter in was because it pleased the temple's elite and the Jews at that time, and he wanted to continue to find favor with them. Rome also had their eyes on this movement of Christianity because it was causing problems in the provinces at that time. And the last thing that the Roman government wanted was uprisings from the Jewish people. So we see 40 years down the road, this uprising turns into a battle with the Romans. That's when the temple gets destroyed, but that's a lesson for further down the road. But the Roman government is behind Herod with this as well. They want this Christianity movement stopped. Many people in today's society want this Christianity movement shut up. They're tired of hearing about how they're wrong, how they're living their lives, the things that they're doing that dishonor God, the things they're wanting to flaunt out in public in direct opposition to the Word of God, and they want the Christians to sit down and shut up and let them live however they want to. But that's not what the church is called to do. So we see, as we read earlier and studied last week, Peter escapes from prison. We see the side of it from the side of the church. The church got together. They prayed that Peter would be freed. The angel came and freed Peter. Peter shows up at the church. The girl that was cleaning the pews went and answered the door and came back and told those who were praying, "Hey, Peter's outside at the door." And they said, "You're crazy. That can't be Peter. He's in prison." Typical church. They prayed for God to do something and then didn't believe it when God actually did it. God still does miracles today. Open your eyes and see. And when you seek Him, you will begin to see God in everything that's going on around you. So Peter comes to the church. They all rejoice. Peter knows he's in trouble, so he leaves the area. Peter has gone. So what happens after that? Well, we see that Herod was angry because Peter escaped. How did I get I guess it must have skipped that one. But number three is Herod was angry about Peter's escape. So Herod was embarrassed by the people. So by failing to execute Peter, Herod lost, and he lost big time. Now, capital punishment was the norm for the guards of that time who let prisoners escape. If you remember when Jesus was found away from the tomb, when the tomb was empty, the guards were brought before the leaders at that time, and they were told, you just be quiet about it. You say they stole the body, and we'll let this slide. But they should have been, could have been put to death for Jesus being gone. But Herod wasn't going to let this go by without someone being punished. Herod could have easily waved it off and told the guards, okay, some angel let him go. Y'all had nothing to do with it. But no, Herod was not in a lenient mood at this time because he was absolutely embarrassed. You know, he went around spreading word all over Jerusalem that he had this leader of the Christian church in prison and was going to put him to death. Because they were so happy with him for killing James, he wanted to execute Peter in public so that everybody else would see it and champion him as the one that got rid of Christianity. So, because that Peter escaped, his guards were put to death. They were killed by Herod for allowing Peter to escape. And we see in Acts chapter 12, 18 and 19, it says, at daylight there was a great commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had searched and did not find him, he interrogated the guards and ordered their execution. Then Herod went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. So Herod was embarrassed. He had the guards put to death. He didn't want to face the people of the area at that time because of his failing of allowing Peter to escape. So he goes down to Caesarea. We read in the scripture that he ends up dying there. Well, why did he die? Herod died because he accepted their praise as he was a god. And folks, we do the same thing when we succumb to sin. When we disregard God's word. When we say things like, I know what God's word says, but we put ourselves, we elevate ourselves to God's status. So this is what happened to Herod. So when we look back at the reign of the Herods during that time, we see, as I said earlier, Antipas murdered John the Baptist. He was the one that beheaded John the Baptist. Herod the Great was on the throne during the birth of Jesus. Herod Agrippa, which we just read about, he was the nephew of Antipas and the grandson of Herod the Great. Guys, this was an ugly family. This was a mean family. They cared far more about their power and prestige and money than they did anything else. And folks, when we commit sin against God, it's for one of those things. It's for power, it's for money, it's for sex, it's for prestige. It's something to elevate ourselves is why we sin against God. When we disregard God, we bring ourselves up to God-like status. See, this is why Scripture says that we must die to self and live for Christ. If you're not willing to crucify your flesh is going to rule your body. You see, the Holy Spirit has our spirit, identifies with our spirit. Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness and we're made righteous in the eyes of God. But our flesh still wants to live as the flesh does. It still desires all of the trappings of the world and the things that we can get while we're here instead of us looking to God, worrying about eternity and spiritual matters. We want to satisfy the flesh constantly. And that's why we're in a battle. That's why we war against the principalities of the other world. That's why Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He wants your flesh to overrule your spirit and for you to sin against God. Now, we believe that once saved, always saved. If you're saved, you're saved. But you sure can ruin your witness for someone who needs to see Jesus in you. And when we sin against God, we ruin that witness. See, to the believer, our identity and our position in life must be found in God. You are created by God. You are made in the image of God. You should live your life as that image bearer of your Creator and quit giving in to what Satan wants us to do. So the first step in this is humility. And so as we live our lives, we must humble ourselves. Luke 14:11 says, "For everyone who exalts himself," which Herod did, "they will be humbled. And the one who humbles himself will be exalted." If you wait for God, He will put you at the place He wants you at, and it will be a place of prominence. As a matter of fact, if you humble yourself before the Lord, you will be made a co-heir with Jesus Christ. But you must humble yourself first. And when we talk about love, the love that Christ had for us, the love that God had for us, when we celebrate Valentine's Day and we talk about loving our significant other, as I talked about last night, it's freely given. That's the truest form of love, when it's freely given. God loved you so much, He was willing to die on the cross of Calvary. All He wants you to do is freely love Him back. God could absolutely make us a bunch of skin-covered robots and order us to love Him, but He gives us the free will to either accept Him or reject Him. And when we accept Him and we love Him and we seek Him, then we are blessed and we are promoted to a position of kinship with Jesus Christ. But we must always be thinking of others, because true love is the sacrifice of self for the benefit of other people. As a matter of fact, in Philippians, Paul writes, Philippians 2:3-4, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves." Guys, we struggle with this. We all do. We all want to look out for number one. We all want to make sure that we're taken care of first. We all want to make sure that our comfort and our needs are met, when Scripture tells us we shouldn't be worried about those things. We should be worried about loving others and putting others before us. And do you know, if you're in a church body where everybody does that, someone's looking out for you. You don't need to look out for yourself, because your neighbor's doing it. Your brother and your sister's doing it. If you're looking out for others and they're looking out for you, that's how God's economy works. That's how we get through this life. We don't worry about ourselves. We worry about others. In verse 4, he says, "Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others." When have you been concerned about someone else? Seriously. Men, when have you looked at your wife in the morning and said, "What can I do to make your life better today?" And men, most of us are afraid to say that because our wives are just brave enough to go on and tell us. But we must be willing to do that. If you truly love your wife, you're going to protect her as Jesus protects the church. You're going to love her as Jesus loves the church. You're going to be willing to die for her like Jesus died for the church. And men, when you do that, when you treat your wife that way, I want to tell you, you will have a loyal spouse who will follow you through hell with a water pistol if you ask her to. But you must be willing to love her in that way. And women, wives, whether your husband does that or not, Scripture says that you are to honor and obey him and show him respect. Guys, that's love that goes both ways. Men, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Women, obey your husband as is proper in the Lord. So we see that Paul gives this instruction to the Philippian church to stop all this selfishness, so that everyone will be worried about everyone else. But getting back to Herod, Herod ignored the God of his ancestors. Herod ignored the God of the Israelites because he wanted to exalt himself. Once he found out how happy they were with him, that James was killed, he wanted to kill again so he could keep that going. So his sin against God was rooted in his selfishness. Our sin is rooted in selfishness. Every sin we commit is rooted in selfishness. And when we do that, we become our own God. When we say, I know what the Word of God says, but we make ourselves our own God. And guys, this started in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, we see the serpent talking to Eve. And he says, no, you will certainly not die. Haven't you heard in the media and on these TikToks and reels of people coming out saying, well, the Bible really doesn't say that. The Bible really says this. God never said that. God really said this. But the serpent says to the woman, you will certainly not die, which was a lie. In fact, God knows that when you eat of that fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. That's all he had to say to her. You will be like God. You will be able to make up your own mind. You'll be able to decide what you want to do. You'll be able to decide what's right and wrong. You will become wise in your own eyes. How many times does Scripture warn us about being wise in our own eyes? That's when we look at sin and we say, you know, that sin looks a whole lot better than obedience to God. You know, that bed is so much more comfortable than getting up and going to Sunday school. You know, that recliner feels so good, I don't feel like going to church on Wednesday night. Well, you know, I'm a busy person. I work all week. I don't have time to volunteer for VBS. God will be okay with that. We become wise in our own eyes. So Josephus reports that Herod lived in pain for 5 more days. Remember Josephus, he's the historian, the Jewish historian. He's writing about Herod. And he says that Herod lived in pain for 5 more days. Remember, he died of worms. Okay? He died at the age of 54 in 44 A.D. I'll remind you that Jesus was crucified in about 33 A.D. So about 11 years after Jesus was crucified is when all this takes place. It's not way off in the future. It's shortly after Jesus' death. And if you want to pick up the book and read it, the name of the book that Josephus writes this in is called Antiquities. So, if anybody wants to pick up that book, you're more than welcome to. The historian Josephus writes a lot about the early church and about the events surrounding Jesus' death and resurrection. So, scholars for the most part don't agree on what disease killed Herod. But the speculation, because we read about him being in pain and what Luke wrote in Acts, we seem to really believe it was roundworms that killed him. So he died a painful death. And he died a painful death because God had had enough of him. God had enough of him chasing down and persecuting and prosecuting the church. He had had enough of this bloodline of Herod's wreaking havoc and creating problems for the Jewish people. And so we come to today. We've got evil leaders everywhere. We've got evil church leaders. We've got pastors that want to become rich off of the gospel. We got pastors that are willing to preach heresy so they can protect their own pocketbook. They will preach health, wealth, and prosperity to pack the church so that they can make more money. That's no different than what Herod did, other than these pastors aren't killing people today, but they're leading a whole group of people straight to hell, unbeknownst to them. So what we need to ask ourselves is, did God really say? When we hear a sermon, when we study in Sunday school, when we read the scriptures, go ahead and ask the same question that Satan's been asking for thousands of years. Did God really say? And if God did really say, then we are obligated to obey it. If God said, don't forgo the assembling of the saints, I think we ought to obey it. When God says to die to self and live for Christ, I think we ought to obey it. When God says give your first fruits to the storehouse, I think we ought to obey it. When God says draw near to me and I'll draw near to you, we ought to obey it. When Jesus said only those who will enter the kingdom of heaven are those who do the will of the Father, we need to pay attention. Otherwise, we want to consider ourselves godlike and decide what we want it to say. Herod wanted to be like God, and it cost him his life. If you live in this world acting like your own God, it's going to cost you your life in eternity. You see, everyone in this room will die once. Everybody. We're going to leave this earth one day, whether Jesus raptures us home when he comes on the clouds or our natural bodies cease to exist on this earth, we're all going to die once. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will only die once. If you continue to reject him, you will die twice. The second death being permanent and complete separation from God for eternity in a place called hell. And if you continue to reject God, I want you to understand it's simply because of your pride and your selfishness that causes you to reject him. Your pride and your selfishness says there's nothing wrong with me, I'm not a sinner. Where you're comparing yourself to other people instead of comparing yourself to the perfect standard of God. There's not a single person alive that says and can claim and be truthful that they have not broken at least one of the Ten Commandments. Most of us, if you're like me, have shattered all ten of them repeatedly. And you need Jesus Christ. See, the only remedy for pride and selfishness is to humble yourself before God. Humble yourself in the knowledge that, yes, you are a sinner. Humble yourself in the knowledge that you are not fit to spend eternity in heaven. Humble yourself to know that you are not worthy to walk with God. Just as Karen sang, God, I'm not worthy to go up to you. Can you please come down to me? And he did a little over 2,000 years ago. And people rejected him then, and they killed him and hung him on a cross. But the good news is he came back 3 days later. And he said, all who will put faith in me will be my children and will be with me for eternity. But we must humble ourselves and submit ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Herod's story could have turned out a whole lot differently if he would have just acknowledged the God of his forefathers, if he would have just recognized Jesus Christ for who he was, Herod could have had a totally different outcome. The good news is, if you're here today, I don't care how old you are. I don't care what you've done in your past. I don't care what your family may have done in the past. Looking forward from today, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be made new. All your sins will be washed clean and clear, and God will accept you as his child, and you will have eternity in heaven. But you must be willing to step out in faith and submit your life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You may be here today, and you may be doubting your salvation because you never submitted your life to the lordship of Christ. You may have claimed to be a Christian, but you've never lived the life. You've never submitted yourself to Christ. You may still be living for self today. But today is the day of salvation. That's what Scripture says. Don't let another day pass without accepting Christ. Now, you don't have to make Christ the Lord. He's already the Lord. You just have to submit yourself to his lordship. So if you're here today, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the invitation is to come. Let's pray, let's talk, and know Jesus as your Lord and Savior before you leave this place. If you're here today and you've been claiming to be a Christian for years and haven't been living like it, rededicate yourself to the Lord today. Submit yourself to his lordship and live that life of blessing until the Lord calls you home. If you're here today and you've been visiting us for a while and you think you would like to join our fellowship here, we'd love you to be a member of Tall Pines Baptist Church. Membership has privileges. It also has accountability. That keeps a lot of people from joining a church. They don't want to be accountable for their life and for their sins. But if you make yourself under the lordship of Jesus, you are accountable. Even if you don't accept him as the Lord of your life, one day you will stand in judgment and be accountable for each and everything that you've done on this earth. Me personally, I love 1 John when it says, those who confess their sins and repent, God is fair and just and will wash you from all unrighteousness, forgiving all your sins. But you have to submit yourself to him. So the invitation is there. The altar is open to any and all who will come and pray to it. I'll be available to anyone who would like prayer. If you're here today and you want to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, let's celebrate that together. Let's pray together and let's share that with a body of believers that want nothing more than to see everyone come to know Christ as their Savior. So one day we will all be reunited in that place called heaven. Please join me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the account of the people in the Bible, those who had faith, and though they were imperfect, they still found favor in your eyes. Lord, we're so thankful for the perfect life of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary to absolve us from our sins. But Lord, we're also thankful for the account of those who reject you, and we see what befalls them, the death, Lord, that they face because they refuse to come to know you as Lord and Savior. So, Father, I just pray right now you would be with us. You would help us to be obedient to the Holy Spirit and what he's calling us to do today. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this altar, that you would bless your word, that you would bless those who have submitted themselves to you. And, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be able to convict those who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. But help us during this invitation time as we sing to be obedient to you. Lord, help us to die to self and to live for Christ. We pray all of this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen, praise the Lord, and hallelujah. Brother, what are we singing?
We're singing, Let Jesus Come Into Your Heart, number 311. Amen.